Morning. How are we doing today?
Good.
Wow, there's a lot of people here today, and my name's Ben. I'm the preacher here, and I know what you must be thinking. Wow, he's young. Yeah, I get that a lot. I'm not the preacher's son. I'm not 14. I'm not in high school. You don't have to burp me after the sermon. I'll be fine, but I'm really glad you're all here. I'm really glad you've all come to worship and to check us out, and I hope you'll enjoy it. We're going to be in the book of John, chapter 7. Oops, that's the wrong button. We're going to be in John, chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. And before we get started, we'll do a couple of quick announcements, that sort of thing. First off, if you're a visitor, we really want you to have one of these. There's a visitor's card in there, which I'd ask you to fill out, and there's a study guide in there. So raise your hand if you're a visitor and you don't have one of these. And if you're a member and you just need a study guide, then raise your hand and Katie will get you one. But the study guides are in here for the visitors. And there is a visitor's card. It looks like this. I'd greatly encourage you to fill it out, especially if you live in this area. There's some people who stalked me from Marion, but I'm glad they're here. But, you know, if you live in the area especially, please fill out that card, and I'm actually going to give you a little bit of application at the end of the sermon in regards to filling out those cards. So fill out all your information, and I'll tell you more about that at the end of the sermon. We are having a meal after the service, so whoever, Dennis, you have the closing prayer, right? So yeah, if you'll bless the food for us, that'd be great, and it's all out there, and is it ready for us? Or do we need to wait?
We're just waiting here for about 5 or 10 minutes till we finally get it set up.
Okay, so after the closing prayer, if we could just hang tight here, you know, you're free to talk, and you know, it's not like the silent treatment or anything, but you know, just wait in here for a little bit, and then we'll all go out and eat. And there's some tables and stuff set up in there. If there's not enough room, then it's fine to eat in here. Go ahead, and we just love to have you stay for the meal. And then through these winter months, what we're going to be doing is, instead of our Sunday evening service at 6, we're going to have a service following the lunch. So it's going to be probably about 1 o'clock, maybe 1:30, depending on when we finish eating. So if you're able, I'd encourage you to stay for that. We'll be looking at Psalm chapter 1, the very first psalm. And there's lesson sheets for that on the table, so grab those. Once you're done eating, if you're staying, or if you're not staying and you'd like a sheet, take one on your way out. But I would encourage you to stay. I think that's everything, and I'm really proud of you guys here at the who are members. You guys really have done a great job. You know, I thought we came here Saturday, Katie and I thought we would have lots of stuff to set up, and you know, it was already done, and it was way better than the way we had originally set it up. And so I'm just really proud of you guys. And I think you guys really did a great job inviting people and helping with this. So I thank you and I love you guys. So let's go to God in prayer and we'll get into the lesson. Lord, we thank you for this day. And we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for loving us and for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And God, first thing I pray for today is that people would be thirsty. I pray that you would show them that they have a need for you. God, I pray that you would just awaken that thirst and awaken that desire for you. And I pray that you would show yourself as glorious and powerful and beautiful amongst us today. And God, I pray for myself. I pray that you would help me as I preach. I pray that you would help me to say what needs to be said. Let's leave out what doesn't need to be said. God, we just love you so much. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus. And we pray to him who loves us and who has freed us from our sins and has made us a kingdom of priests. And so, God, we just pray that you would have glory and dominion forever and ever. God, we love you so much. And we pray that you would draw us near to you during this time. And we pray all these things in your son's holy, precious name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to be talking about drinking today. I figured since I have all you here, I'll tackle the big problem in our congregation. That's a joke. that's not the big problem in our congregation. But we are going to be talking about drinking, but not alcohol. I'm not going to, you know, go off on some rant about that. But we're going to be talking a little bit about drinking and about being thirsty. And so I want us first to use our imaginations. Can we do that this morning? Let's use our imaginations and go back in time. And let's go back in time to about the time when Jesus was here, to about 30 AD. And pretend you're a Jew, okay? So you're back in this time, and like any good Jew, you're getting ready for this great feast. It happens in about October, September, around that time. And so you're getting ready for this great feast. And it's called the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is one of the three great feasts where you would travel up to Jerusalem. And what this feast is it's this great time where you sing, you dance, you have great food. I mean, it's this awesome party, and it lasts for 8 days. And it's to celebrate and remember what God did for you when he brought you out of Egypt. It's a commemoration of when God rescued you from the Egyptians and brought you out of bondage, and how he protected for you and provided for you while you were in the wilderness, when you were a people who lived in tents. And so what you and your family would do is you'd come to Jerusalem and you would build a tent out of palm leaves and branches, and you'd just kind of chill in this tent for those 8 days. And there'd be these great parties, these great singing, all kinds of awesome stuff. And there was one particular ceremony that the priests would do every day. They would, it was called the water ceremony. And it was to remember when God provided for your people from the rock, when God caused water to flow from that rock. And so what the priest would do is he'd take a golden pitcher, and he'd go to the pool of Siloam, and he'd dip down, and he'd get some water in there, and he'd take it over to the altar. And as he was doing this, everyone would chant, "With joy will you draw water from the wells of salvation. With joy will you draw water from the wells of salvation." And everyone's chanting this, and he pours it on the altar. And it's just this great moment. And there's songs, there's dancing, all this happens at this great feast. But this year is different, because there's a man that everyone's heard about, everyone knows about. His name is Jesus. Maybe you've seen him, maybe you haven't, but maybe you were there when he fed all those people with just this boy's lunch. Maybe you were there just a few days ago when he healed this man on the Sabbath. I mean, that was a big deal. Everyone went crazy. And so maybe you've seen him, but everyone has heard of him. But he's not here. No one has seen him. He's not teaching at this feast yet. And so you're in the crowd and you're thinking, well, where is this Jesus guy? He's everywhere. He's always teaching. Why isn't he here? And everyone else is talking, and they're saying, oh, you know, I think he's a pretty good guy. I think we should give him a chance. And other people say, no, he deceives the people. He's a wicked man. And so you hear all these different things about him, but still no sign of him. And so you go throughout the feast, and, you know, first day, no Jesus. Second day, no Jesus. And about the middle of the feast, he's there, and he's teaching. And he's saying these crazy, outrageous, offensive things. It's like, okay, we're all people of the law, right? We're Jews right now. And so we love the law of Moses. And one of the things he does is he gets up in front of everyone and he says, Moses gave you the law, but none of you guys keep the law. We're like, what? Hello, we're Jews. We are the people who love the law. Of course we keep the law. Or later he gets up and he says, you know me, and you know where I'm from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. We all know he's talking about God here. We are God's chosen people, and Jesus here is coming to us in this feast and saying, hey, guess what? You don't know God. He's saying outrageous things. And everyone is talking about him. Everyone is giving their opinion. And you notice the priests and the Pharisees, they want to arrest him. They want to get rid of him. But yet Jesus stands there throughout the feast teaching, and no one lays a hand on him. And so it goes like this all throughout the festivities until the last and greatest day of the feast. Throughout the other days, we would sacrifice these different animals for the sins of other nations around us. But on the last and great day, we sacrifice for ourselves. It's the day when we really come to meet God. It's the day of the biggest celebration, the most food. It's the last and greatest day. And everything's going on as normal, and it's about time for the water ceremony. And so the priest, he gets his pitcher, he's going over to the altar, and everyone is chanting, "With joy will you draw water from the wells of salvation." Everyone's chanting it. Come on. Everyone's chanting it. "With joy will you draw water from the wells of salvation. With joy will you draw water from the wells of salvation." And he pours the water on the altar. And then Jesus gets up and he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. He says, "You come to me and drink, and a river of living water will come out of your heart." And everyone goes crazy. There is so much division amongst the crowd. And some people say, he's a prophet. And other people say, no, he's the Christ. So others say, no, he's from Galilee. Okay, everyone knows Galilee's nothing but a bunch of scums. The Christ doesn't come from Galilee. And then you see the guards who were standing there waiting to arrest Jesus. And they kind of retreat. And the Pharisees and the priests, they look at the guards and they say, "Why didn't you bring him in?" And they said, "No one ever spoke like this man." Now let's come back to our time. We're all Christians here in 2012. What does this have to do with us? What does Jesus mean here? What is the point of all of this? He says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within your heart." I love this text, and there is a reason I chose it for this morning. I think it's a powerful one. I think it's a profound one. And there's a lot we can learn from it. A lot we can learn from it this morning. And let's read the whole text first, and then I'll tell you what we're going to do. So if you haven't turned your Bible to John chapter 7, turn it there, and we'll read all the verses. I quoted parts of it a couple times, but we're just going to read it all the way through. And I'm going to tell you how we're going to approach this. John chapter 7, verse 37. "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So here's what we're going to do. I have 3 points, and they're all questions. That's probably not the technical way I should preach a sermon, but that's how I'm going to do it. We have 3 questions that I want us to ask. The first is, what does it mean to thirst? The second is, what does it mean to drink? And the third is, what are the rivers? And I'm sure you could ask a dozen other questions from these verses, but these are the 3 that I think we need to focus on. So we're going to take them one at a time, and we're going to look first at what does it mean to thirst. Verse 37, he says, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink.'" So, let's talk first about physical thirst, okay? Because we know Jesus isn't talking just about physical thirst here, but he's using it as an example, so it must have something to do with it. So, have you ever been thirsty? I mean, like, really thirsty. Right now, I get up here and talk, I get thirsty. I keep having to drink water. I remember one time, me and my brother Tim, who's here this morning, we helped this guy do some house restoration type stuff, and we had to clean out all this old junk out of a basement. And we were there all day, and we forgot to bring water. Okay, so we're cleaning out this basement. It's basically, you go downstairs to the basement, you bring stuff up, you throw it in a dumpster, and we had to do that all day. And we were getting paid, but we had no water, so it was just horrible. You know, we were just dying of thirst, and I was like, man, we should just try and walk somewhere and find some water. And we were going through the house, and found this old cup. Had some old dirty water in it. And I looked at it, and I'm like, oh, that's nasty. But it looks so good. And I just wanted it because I was so thirsty. I was parched. And maybe you generally don't get that thirsty. Most of us don't because we're smart people. We keep well hydrated. But there's a reason we keep drinking water. It's because we need it. It's because we can't live without it. And if you go just a short time without water, you get thirsty. If you go like 3 days without water, you're going to end up dead. It's something we all need. And so Jesus compares this to physical thirst. And so what we could say about this is that spiritual thirst is a deep need or longing. Spiritual thirst is a deep need or longing. It's something we all need. We all need this spiritual water that Jesus talks about, and we all have thirst. We all have a need for it. We all have a desire for it. Now, sometimes you know you're thirsty, and sometimes you don't. Not everyone knows they're thirsty because they're continually drinking other things, but it is there deep down. You have a thirst. You have a need for the living God. Maybe you don't know it yet, but it's there. And maybe you'll never find out, but one of these days, when this life is over, you're going to think, that's what I needed. That's what was missing. That's what truly mattered. Maybe you know it, maybe you don't. But you have a need, a desire, a longing that can only be filled with Christ. Now, I want to show you two examples. I'm going to show you a man who knew he thirsted and a woman who didn't. So let's look first at the man. His name was Solomon. Solomon was a man who knew he was thirsty. At least at the end of his life he did. If you don't know who he is, Solomon was this king in the Old Testament, and he was a rich guy, he was a wise guy, he was a wealthy guy, he had it all. Okay, he had this gigantic kingdom. He had all the servants he could ever want, he had all the women he could ever want, he had all the money he could ever want. He had everything that people in this world look for. And they think, oh, when I get that raise, I'll be happy. When I get married, I'll be happy. When I get that house, I'll be happy. Solomon had it all. At the end of his life, he wrote this book called Ecclesiastes. It's kind of a depressing book, and if you read it, you can tell it is saturated with frustration. As he says things like, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. He says everything's vanity, everything's pointless, it's just a chasing after the wind. He says our life, it's this constant searching, and we can never find it. Solomon got to the end of his life, and in spite of everything he had, he was thirsty. He needed something. And in chapter 3, verse 11, he says, he, that's God, has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. He hits the nail on the head here. He says everything's beautiful, but it's not satisfying. Why? Because God had put something inside of him, and he has put something inside each one of you. Solomon says God has put eternity into our hearts. God has put this need within us. And he says, but man can't find it. They can't find what God has done from beginning to end. They can't understand it by themselves. But it's there. We have something inside each of us that only God can satisfy. Solomon calls it eternity. Jesus Christ calls it thirst. Solomon knew he was thirsty. He knew he had a need. I wonder if you do. I wonder if you know that you're thirsty. Now let's look at a woman who wasn't thirsty. It was the woman at the well in John chapter 4. She's a woman who didn't know she was thirsty. I mean, I'm sure many of us remember this story. Jesus is going through Samaria. He comes to this well, and he meets this woman. And he asks her for a drink, and they get into this conversation. And she doesn't really realize what she needs until Jesus tells her. Look at what it says in verses 13 through 14, John chapter 4. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." See, this was a woman who was just going about her life. And when you step back and look at her life, it was obvious she had a need. I mean, you look and she was trying to fulfill that need through these various men. She had had, I think it was five husbands, and she was living with a guy who wasn't her husband now. And it's because, for some reason, this marriage thing, this relationship thing, wasn't really working for her. And she kept going after it, but Jesus said, if you drink this water, you're going to be thirsty again. You will be. But whoever drinks the water I give, they're never going to thirst. Instead, it's going to become a well of water that's just welling up. It's pouring over. It's overflowing to eternal life. Do you know you're thirsty? It's a question that each of us need to answer. Do I know that I am thirsty? Maybe you're sitting here and you're like, that stuff, it's just a bunch of weird spiritual Christian stuff. It doesn't matter. Maybe you're sitting here and you think, well, he's wrong. I don't believe him. It's just a bunch of hooey. You are thirsty, whether you know it or not. And the problem is so many of us, we try and quench that with other things. You know, if I'm thirsty, I can drink this cup of water. It's going to satisfy me. At least for a while. It really quenches my thirst. But when I'm thirsty, I can reach for a lot of different things. I could go for coffee. I could go for milk, for soda. You name it. I could go for all kinds of different things when I'm thirsty. But when you're really parched, when you're really quenched, nothing like water satisfies. Right? Water is the thing that truly quenches that thirst. And the problem is we go through this life and we say, oh, job. I'll go for my job. That will make me happy. That will fulfill me. I'll be successful. I'll be this great businessman or businesswoman. I will, get everything I need from that. And we say, family. Family is what it's all about, right? Our life is all about family, so I'll go for that. Or we say, money. I just need more money. And so we go after that. Or we think, I need that relationship. I need, that fulfillment. I need that kind of thing. Or we think, I just want pleasure. I'm just going to go after that. Party, fun, it's that kind of mentality. What are you trying to drink? Because let me tell you, if it's not Christ, it's not going to work. You may think it works right now. Let me ask you, when you're lying in your bed at night, it's all dark, and you're just alone with your thoughts, do you ever wonder, there's got to be something more. There's got to be something more to this life. when everything's quiet, and you know, all the noise, all the busyness has stopped, do you ever think, man, there's got to be something else than my job? I mean, I'm just not satisfied. I'm just not fulfilled. Maybe it's because you're drinking from the wrong thing, the wrong source. Now, I spent a lot of time on the first question, and we're not going to spend nearly as much time on the others. But let's go to the second question. What does it mean to drink? What does it mean to drink? Verses 37 through 38. It says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So, to drink in Christ simply means to believe in him. That's what he says. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. As the scripture said, anyone who believes in me will have a river of living water. So, it means to believe. It means to come to him in faith and trust him. Now, this is not just a one-time thing. So many Christians, they're stagnant. And if you notice, that's not the picture that Jesus is painting. No, he says water's supposed to be flowing out of you. It's supposed to be just barreling out like a river. Is it doing that in your life? Hold on to that. We'll get to that in a moment. But so many people, they think, well, I'll drink one time, I'll be full, that's it. No. It's a continual drinking and a continual outpouring. The water's supposed to be moving from Christ through you to others. And so I want to look at two aspects of this. First, what does it mean to drink if you're a Christian? And I would say it's abiding in Christ. It's just being with him. It's spending time with him. It's sticking with him. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." We're going to get to the fruit, I promise. We're going to get to the fruit. But he says, you have to abide in me. You have to stick with me. And if I could kind of mesh the verses together, you know, we could say, whoever abides in me will have a river of living water flowing out of them. Or whoever drinks from me will be like a branch that bears much fruit. So are you abiding in Christ as a Christian? If you are not a Christian yet, how do you come to him? Well, he says, come to me and believe. He says, whoever comes to me and drinks, and whoever believes. Okay, so what does that mean? Because so many times we think belief is like this arbitrary thing that has no physical attachments to it. That is not true. He's not just, you know, he's not just saying, oh, you believe and you're fine. No, because James says, hey, even the demons believe in God and they shudder. So you can't just say, oh, God exists, I believe, I'm fine. That is not what he means here. You remember Acts chapter 2. Right? Peter preaches this great sermon. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's telling these Jews, okay, Jesus is the Christ, and he's proving it from the Bible. And he says, Jesus Christ is risen, and he proves that from the Bible. And he says, guess what? You guys killed him. You slaughtered the perfect Son of God, but he is risen from the dead. And the people, they're convicted, they're pricked, and they say, what shall we do? They say, what are we going to do about this? We killed God's Son. Well, Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have a mixed crowd today, lots of visitors. All you people who come to this church are thinking, amen, yeah, that's right. Some of you other people might be thinking, I don't know about this. That's not what I learned. That's not quite what I was taught. That's not how I heard you come to Jesus. Let me just submit this to you. It's not about people's opinion. It's not about, I think you just say this. I think you just do this. It's about what does God say to do? What does God say to do in his word? What does he tell you to do? He says you come to him and believe, you drink him in, and then physically you do something. You're baptized, and you turn away from those sins. You turn away from those old habits that you used to have. And like I said, maybe you're thinking, well, I don't really know. I don't agree with that. It really doesn't matter if you agree with it or not. Because God said it. This is the way it is. And we can't change it because we say, well, I don't really like that. We must do what God says. And now, we'll look at the last question briefly. What are the rivers? What are the rivers? Verses 38 and 39. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not been glorified. The rivers are the Spirit working through you. It's the Spirit of God working through you. These are good works or fruit. You know, we talked about you abide in Jesus, you bear much fruit. That's what he's talking about here. These are good things you do. And he says, these good works, this fruit, it should be pouring out of you like a river of living water. Is it? I think the sad thing is for a lot of Christians, it's just kind of a drip. Like a constant dripping, not really a constant flowing. Is God's Spirit pouring out of you? And if it's not, then maybe the reason is you haven't been drinking. You haven't been filling yourself up with Christ. Because if you haven't been filling up yourself with Christ, what do you have to give? Nothing. Is it coming out of you? What would it look like if a river flowed out of you, a river of generosity? What would it look like if a river of love just poured from your heart? What would it look like if a river of purity just came running out of you? What would it look like if a river of praise just came from you? What would it look like? Is a river pouring out of you? And there's one more important thing we need to note. Christ is prophesying here. He's telling the future. In verse 38, he says, he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given. Why? Because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Okay, so he's saying there was no Holy Spirit yet. You know, those Jews at the feast. He said, you guys can come to me, you can believe, you can drink, but you're going to have to wait a little bit for that Holy Spirit. Well, what did they have to wait for? His glorification. What's that? It's his death, his burial, and, of course, his resurrection, his glorious ascension. What Christ is saying here as he wraps this whole thing up is, the only way you can come to me and drink is if I die. The only way you can come and believe in me is if I give myself on a cross. The only way that you can have my Spirit pouring through you is if you come to me and I give my life for you. And don't detach that from yourself. Think, Christ gave his life for me. For Ben Driver, Christ died for me, for my sins. For my anger, for my pride, for my lust, for everything that I do that's wrong, Christ died for it. So that I could drink him in, so that I could receive full salvation through him, and so that I could be totally and completely satisfied in him. That's why Christ died. Have you accepted that? Have you received that? Have you come to him and drank? I want to give you four things to do. I'm not going to leave you in the dark here wondering, what do I do about this now? I'm going to tell all of you to do something. First of all, if you're a member or a longtime Christian, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray. And I want you to ask God, what would it look like for me to drink more? What would it look like to have a river of living water flowing out of me? Maybe it's I need to spend more time in the Bible. Maybe that's what it would look like for you to drink. Maybe it's I need to pray more. Maybe it's I need to come to more church services. I don't know. But you need to pray and ask God, what would it look like for me to drink more? If you are a visitor here, I would like you to consider making this your home. Now, we're not the biggest church. We're not the fanciest church. We don't have a program for everything. So why would you want to make this place your home? Well, because we do have truth. We have God's word, and I will always stick to it. And even if I know people aren't going to like what it says, I'm going to say it. Because it's God's word, and I'm going to stand up on that. And I know we as a church are going to do that together also. And we want to help you drink in Christ. We want to help you do this. We don't want you to do it alone because you can't do it alone. And I want you to mark on the cards I was telling you to fill out. If you're a visitor, I'd like you to just mark the box that says, I'd like to know more about this church. Especially, as I said, if you're a visitor in this area, I would love to get with you and discuss some of these things. And once you fill out those cards, you can just set them on the pew. We'll get them later. And if you are not a Christian, please consider this. Please think about what we've been saying, what I've been saying. Because nothing is more important than this. Nothing is going to satisfy you the way Christ can. Nothing is going to save you like he can. And I'd like you to mark the box, I'd like to know more about becoming a Christian. And again, I would like to talk with you and discuss some of these things. Yesterday, we went to a lectureship. It was at the Burnett Ridge Church of Christ. And they had two lessons, and it was on the torments of hell and the glories of heaven, or the joys of heaven. And we didn't get to stay for the whole thing. Unfortunately, we missed out on heaven. but we listened to that lesson on hell. And, so many people have a negative view on a sermon on hell, but it is in God's word. It is part of what he has taught us. And we must be faithful and teach it as God's people. And so this man, he taught it very thoroughly and very well. And, you know, my wife, Katie, she's crying at the end of it, has this guy told a story about a man who he talked with. And he said, well, one of these days I'm going to come back, I'm going to let you baptize me, and I'll be saved. I'll live for Christ. And the preacher goes, well, what if one of these days never comes? What if you die? And he goes, well, I know that's what you preachers say. I know you say, oh, tomorrow may never come, but it always comes. And so he left, he went on his merry way, and he went several months, and then all of a sudden the preacher got a call. It was winter, the guy veered off the road, he hit a tree, he died instantly. And he went to the family's funeral. The lady, his mother, was part of the church. And this guy was a young man. He was like 30 years old. And his mother said, give me something. Tell me something. Help me. And he goes, I can't. He says, I have nothing. Because he knew this man was apart from Christ. And he knew that He didn't have the salvation that Jesus was offering, which is totally free for everyone, but yet so many people, they put it off and they say, no, I don't think I want that. I don't think I should do that. I don't think that's right for me. And as he told that story, I just thought of so many people that I love and that I hold dear. And I thought, I don't know. I don't know if they would be in heaven with me. Do you know that a shadow of a doubt where you will be? Have you been saved by Christ? Because if you haven't, I'm not trying to scare you, I'm trying to warn you. Because your eternity depends on this. It's not like, oh, you'll have another 80 years somewhere terrible. No, you'll have forever with Christ, in his glory, in his pleasure, in his perfection, or apart from him, in torment. I don't want you to be there. So my last thing I tell you to do is if you have any need, come forward right here, right now. We'll take care of it. Do not wait, because you may not have time. Please come forward as we stand and sing.